So why don't you open your Bibles to Ezra? We're going to continue our study through the scriptures in Ezra. I sound like I'm in a echo chamber. Is this on? I don't know. Oh, there we go. That's a little better. Was this, was I hot? Okay. Kevin made me hot. So we're gonna start with Ezra, and I think, you know, and I was talking about Psalm and Proverbs, and I was praying about it. Just makes sense. Ezekiel leads into, to a certain extent, along with Daniel, into the time that Zerubbabel leads around 50,000 back to start rebuilding the temple, as prophesied by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And so as we do this, we'll probably we'll go to Haggai and Zechariah, who are the two prophets during the time that Zerubbabel went back. I gave you a little study. We're going to go through this to get an idea of everything that's going on, what Ezra covers, and then Nehemiah, and what falls kind of in between the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra, which is Esther. So I'm praying about we might drop Esther in there sometime, and if we do it, we might do it like Purim. I believe it's called Purim, right? Yes. And I had the opportunity to go to Temple Israel. I think that's what it's called, Temple Israel. They Rabbi Glenn, and there we have some other people that will go there. That go there, and Linda, who passed away not too long ago, attended there, and we were invited to a Purim. And they dress up, and they get tambourines and all kinds of stuff. And when you mention the name of Haman, everybody boos and makes noise. And every time you mention Mordecai, everybody, you know, hooray and praise the Lord and everything else. And it's kind of, really kind of a neat thing. But it is on Purim that they read through the whole book of Esther. So we might, just to have fun and keep you all awake, observe it. Maybe I'll have Rabbi Glenn come and do it. Okay, pray about that. And we'll drop that probably between Ezra and Nehemiah and then continue on to Nehemiah. It just makes sense where we're at in the scriptures so that we get a better understanding of biblical timeline, but what God is doing with the children of Israel, and we get an idea of his providence, that his word is true, that he is faithful. And so, having come out of Ezekiel, it just makes sense. So let's pray. Lord, we just lift up this time. We're so grateful for your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. We are kings and priests, Peter says, because of your salvation and your grace and your great love for us, Lord, and your church. And so I just pray that you would bless the church, those who are that hear this message, Lord, and are just drawn to you because of that great love. So bless this time. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, Lord, what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So the book of Ezra, it begins, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying," and we're going to stop right there. If you look at probably the next page over or in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 36, 13 ends with the very same words, Ezra likely being the writer of these books. And so we see that, and this is Ezra looking back or writing once probably he is in Jerusalem again and citing all of these things. What we need to understand was that there was a lot going on. It was not just proclaimed by the mouth of Jeremiah, certainly, Jeremiah had a very direct prophecy concerning this, but so did Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 44, starting at verse 28, we are told, "Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd?" And here, as we begin this, we're going to really get a view of the providence of God. He said of Nebuchadnezzar that he is my king, or he is my leader. And now he says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Isaiah speaking and ministering to the tribes in Judah after during and after the time that the northern tribes are taken away by Assyria. As Isaiah is prophesying this, it's roughly 160 years before Cyrus is even born, maybe 200 years before Cyrus becomes king of Persia. So this prophecy almost, you know, between 160, 200 years prior to the event actually taking place is speaking specifically of this return from the captivity. So Isaiah not only prophesying that the captivity will come, but that also that they would return, rebuild the temple, and that it would be by decree of Cyrus that God names before he's ever born. So Cyrus being a part of God's prophetic foretelling of what is to come, fulfilling that prophecy. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armors of kings, to open before him the double doors so the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel." So here he is prophesying of what would happen to Babylon. It would be the Persians under the direction of a Medo-Persian general, who will come in. It is believed that the way that Babylon was conquered by Persia, right? And so we're going to talk about Ezekiel, because Ezekiel obviously is that prophet who is ministering to the diaspora, those who were taken away into captivity. And if we just to refresh, around 606 BC, the first captivity, Daniel taken to Babylon itself. Then in 597, the second captivity would be when Ezekiel would ultimately be taken into captivity. He was in the line of the priesthood, yet when he was taken into captivity, he was not of age to hold the position of priesthood. And then as we begin Ezekiel, as he comes of age of 30, where he could serve as a priest, the temple was going to be destroyed, and he was no longer serving in the temple, and God raised him up to be prophet unto Israel, telling the children of Israel not to believe the false prophets. If you've been, you know, hopefully you've all been through that book with us. They were being lied to, and Ezekiel said, settle in. The words of Jeremiah and Ezekiel telling the children of Israel that they should settle in, get land, and prosper. God was going to prosper them in the land of Babylon, but Babylon would ultimately be taken by Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, under the kingship of Cyrus. But we're going to see that the first one who is given and runs into the prophet Daniel is a general who is given authority over Babylon by the name of Darius. And it's believed that they had diverted the waters of the Tigris. I have to go back and check. the great river, I think it was Euphrates, that went by the gates of Babylon, under the gates of the entrance of Babylon, that they diverted the waters, and the Medo-Persian army was able to march in under the dead of night, undiscovered. And it says that they were actually, if you read some of the history of it, that many of the people of Babylon actually welcomed them with palm branches as they came in. There was no bloodshed in the taking of Babylon by the Persians, except the leadership, and we'll talk about that in a minute, because Daniel gives us the writing was on the wall for Belshazzar, who was misusing the furnishings for the temple. And so this is all going on. Daniel, and if you have your little study guide, Daniel, taken into captivity, was an administrator to Nebuchadnezzar, and then we're told a satrap to Darius, and then also ministered to Cyrus. So now we know that God had an agent to bring about the word that was spoken by Isaiah. And Daniel not only served as administrator to the kings, he did it for a very, very long time. Now, Jeremiah chapter 29 tells us this, starting at verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive." So Jeremiah had prophesied that they'd be away for 70 years, that God would bring them back. Ezekiel was telling them that, in fact, was the case. They thought Jeremiah was a traitor because he was saying that the temple's going to be destroyed. And, you know, they stole him away to Egypt when God told him not to go to Egypt. It wasn't Jeremiah's fault, but he would end up dying in Egypt. So Ezekiel is giving, you know, telling the people, settle in, this is what's going to happen. And at the same time that he's ministering to the children of Israel out in the plains, Daniel is still ministering in the leadership and within the palaces of the leaders. So Ezekiel, if you look on the second part, about 22 years of prophesying. Looks like he lived till about 559 B.C., possibly, maybe even early 536. I didn't look at that. But the Jews were in exile for 7 years, and then they would return. And then we go to interesting facts about Zerubbabel's temple. So as we pick up here, and we see that verse 2, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth that the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with them. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." So Cyrus gives the decree. Any of them can go back. Many of them had become very wealthy, and we're going to see only a remnant is going to return. But the other thing we'll see as we go through Ezra is not only was Ezekiel ministering and prophesying, but that there was a remnant or a core group of the children of Israel who remained in the Word of God. When we get to Ezra, who's going to be 77 years-ish down the road from Zerubbabel, it says that he was a scribe of the Word of the Lord. And so the Word of God was still being studied. It was still there was still the Judaic faith or religion that was being practiced even in Babylon. I read through a lot of the history of the Babylonian captivity, and it says that Judaism actually grew during the time of the Babylonian captivity, that about 8% of the landowners that are listed, and they have records from some of the Babylonian records, that about 8% were had Jewish names or were of Judaism. So it actually grew. So the Word of God was still being spoken and read by those that were in captivity, but a lot of them didn't have the heart to go back. They were settled in and had too much there in the captivity, during the captivity. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 24 through 28, we're told, and the king gave the command. They brought those men who had accused Daniel. They cast him into the den of lions. This is King Darius. Remember his the wise men and those who were his governors and administrators and satraps came to him and said, make a statute. Nobody can approach or worship any other god, or even, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Petition any other god for the next 30 days, except they can only petition you, Darius. And Darius said, make it so. Daniel goes back. He's on his terrace. It is open. Everybody can see, you know, and he begins to petition the Lord and go before the Lord as to what to do. And obviously, there were people that were spying on him, saw him, brought him before Darius, said, you said that if anybody were to do this, that they, you know, that their lives would be, that they would have to count for their lives. So it threw him into a den of lions. And we all know the story of the den of lions. That was Darius the Mede. He was a general. At the very same time, the first year of Darius is also the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So you don't get confused, because there are Dariuses that were kings of Persia after Cyrus. And so it says, the king gave command, but they brought those men who had accused Daniel. They cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So God met Daniel in the lion's den, shut up the mouths of the lions. Darius went home. He couldn't sleep that night, came in the next day, and he was really, he was bummed out, you know, thought Daniel was going to be dead, and Daniel starts talking to him. And so they end up throwing those that accused Daniel. And this is what King Darius wrote. To all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions, or the hand of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Very important that we understand that the longevity of Daniel's life, but also the longevity of his administrative position, and the fact that God had him where, you know, where God wanted him, to the time that the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy would happen. Daniel had a very, very powerful influence in the lives of Darius and then ultimately in the life of Cyrus at the same time that Ezekiel was in. You know, these things are all going on in preparation for the remnant to go back. And then in chapter 10, verse 1 of Daniel, in chapter 9, during Darius, first year of Darius's reign, is also when Daniel gets the vision of the 70 weeks. And obviously we know that the ministry of Ezekiel was to bring hope to the children of Israel, that God would fulfill his covenant and fulfill his word, that Christ would, the Messiah, Christ would ultimately return and rule and reign on earth, the thousand-year millennial kingdom. Ezekiel did not minister about the return of Zerubbabel or the rebuilding of the temple at the end of the captivity. And also Daniel, talking about the 70 weeks. And what we need to understand is the 70 weeks does not begin with the return of Zerubbabel and Joshua to rebuild the temple. The prophecy is when the decree comes to go and rebuild the city and its walls, which is fulfilled by Nehemiah in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. You get all that? So these prophecies are coming out. Some of them are to go back and rebuild the temple with Zerubbabel, but the others that are coming out of these prophets are down the road for the return of Christ to rule and to reign, which is what they had hoped for in the fulfillment. So the 70 weeks of Daniel comes in chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. He understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, evidently comes to Babylon, and Daniel, we'll meet Daniel, and there is absolutely no doubt that it was Daniel who probably took the scroll of Isaiah and said, Cyrus, my God, the true God, Jehovah, named you 160 years ago, almost 200 years ago, as his shepherd, that you are going to be the one that sends the children of Israel back to rebuild the temple. And that's exactly what happened. And so here we have in 536 BC, is when that decree is made. If you go from 606, the first captivity, to 536, 70 years, right? Captivity is over. So if you look at the interesting facts about Zerubbabel's temple, and they are going to go back and begin the building of it, it discontinued. They get frustrated by the guy's name is Reamer and Shimshai. Y'all remember Shimshai, the sham artist, the scribe, who writes to Cyrus and says, or to Darius says, hey, did Cyrus really say this? And so they get discouraged after 2 years of building, and they stop building for 14 years. From 534 to 520 BC. They pick back up in 520 BC because God raises up Haggai, the very practical prophet that says, get back to the work that God has sent you here for, you know, and he's a very practical guy, but then, and also a prophet by the name of Zechariah, who starts having visions of women floating in baskets and all kinds of crazy stuff. So he raises up these two prophets to get the children of Israel, to encourage them and get them going again, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the priest, and they would ultimately complete the temple 516, and then also they would dedicate it on the 15th. And you see down there towards the end, It was around 520 BC to 518 BC that Haggai and Zechariah ministered to Zerubbabel as they were to rebuild that temple. So here is this kind of coming together for you as we see and we look at the books of the Bible and the different things that are going on and really the providence of God. So we have that going on. Then you have the chronicle, if you flip to the next one, the chronological order of Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, and you can kind of look that over yourself. But from the dedication, and if you go to the second page, it's at 515 BC, they dedicate the temple. It is a 57-year gap before to 458 when Ezra, in the fifth month, in the seventh year of the king of Artaxerxes, goes himself to Jerusalem. And he goes with the word of the Lord to bring revival and restoration to the people because the people are downtrodden. You know, then that's when Sanballat and his crew start harassing the children and writing the king. So in between, that's why I stuck this book, the book of Esther, in between the dedication of the temple and the return of Ezra to restore and to bring revival. Does that help? I hope. It's a lot. But you have this now to take notes as we go through it. Because I want us to see the big picture. Because if we see the big picture, we understand exactly what God is doing, how He's moving, how His hand and how He is in control of everything that is going on with the children of Israel. The same is true for your life and for my life. I think it was, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers had a quote that some people really struggle with, but it was, "Thank God He allows us to do the difficult things." And that's what's before the children of Israel. And that really, you know, we often try and find the easy way out. The children of Israel didn't have a choice. There was no easy way out. They were going to have to go back and they were going to have to rebuild that build. But God's hand was with them. God had already spoken. His word was going to come true. They're going to see that He's faithful in all of these things. And the same thing is true for our own lives, isn't it? And so we see that. And then there's Esther. And then I believe the last page takes us down to Nehemiah. Malachi will be the last of the prophets before the what is called the intertestament period, which is 400 years of no prophecy and God not speaking. And it was a time of really testing the children of Israel, just like, you know, when you look at the 400 years that the children of Israel in Egypt in captivity. And then Moses shows up. Why did God do that? God did that so that He could, and it was really out of mercy for the Canaanites. The Canaanites would not turn their heart to the Lord. So He sent Moses, got the children of Israel out, and brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and put the Canaanites out of their misery. I mean, they're so far into sin. And by this time, look at what happens when Jesus Christ comes on the scene after 400 years. What has happened to the priesthood, to the scribes, the Pharisees? They were no longer serving, and interpreting and teaching the Word of God with God's heart. They became legalists and made it impossible for anybody really to follow the Lord. And so that's kind of how this comes up or moves to the time that Christ would come, the king. What we need to understand is Zerubbabel, who is going to be called to lead the children of Israel back, is in the lineage of David and of Jesus Christ. And so he goes back as the figurehead or the leader of Judah to continue or to help continue to fulfill the covenant promise to David that there would be a king always on his throne. So that is why Zerubbabel is going to be the one who goes back and leads. Daniel's vision during the reign of Cyrus in Persia, you know, he influenced all of these guys. Ezekiel was giving the children of Israel a message of hope. Jeremiah had already given them the lowdown of a number of days, and now we're going to see it fulfilled perfectly as God raises up Cyrus, ministered to, no doubt, by Daniel, that he is going to be the one, his shepherd, that will send the children of Israel back to rebuild the temple. Pretty wild. But God's hand is doing all of these things. He doesn't need a believer or a non-believer. He doesn't need a king who is obedient to him or is not obedient to him. When you look in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen, horrible person. I mean, just treacherous. And yet, he ends up recognizing that Jehovah God is the one true God. He goes back, gets filled up with pride. He's standing out on his terrace. He's overlooking Babylon, and he says, "Look what I have built." And God said, "You haven't built anything. I did that for you." And so for 7 years, you're going to suffer, and you think you're a donkey, and you're going to go, and you're going to eat grass, but I'm going to restore you. And when he restored him, what did he say? He is, you know, everybody will worship the true God of Israel. Same thing happens to Darius. The same thing happens to Cyrus. They come to an understanding that Jehovah God is the true God. And so, because his word is true. So you can use this for outline to keep track of things. It kind of gives us the timeline as we're going to go through all of this. It said, verse 5, "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all whose spirits God had moved arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." So Judah and Benjamin, those were the two tribes plus a half tribe of Manasseh that made up the southern kingdom of Judah once the split happened with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And then you had the 10 tribes or the 9.5 tribes of the northern kingdom. And so God moves those from that area because that's who was left when Babylon came in and destroyed everything. And there are not, and some people say, well, only two went back. That means that there were 10, you know, 10 lost tribes. There's no lost tribes of Israel, just so you know. If there are lost tribes, that means that God loses track of his people, and that's a God that none of us should waste any time, right, believing in. God hasn't lost anybody. There's no lost tribes. Amongst the children of Israel, they will trace their lineage and genealogy in order to go back. Some of them that go back could not trace their lineage, and they were considered of the Levitical genealogy, yet they could not prove it. And so 200 of them are going to go back. They're not going to be allowed to serve at the temple once it's rebuilt, but they're going to be allowed to serve the people and restore the land that was theirs. So we're going to see that it's very important, the lineage and the genealogies of going back. But the main group that is stirred up will be led by the Judahites and the Benjaminites, I guess, and then the priests and the Levites. All those who are around them encourage them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things beside besides all that was willingly offered. And so just as the decree had come down, those who had did not have the heart to go back, did not want to leave their land and their enterprise and industry that they had built up in Babylon. They were prospering a great deal. They actually give and provide for those that are going back quite a bit of gold and goods. So King Cyrus, verse 7, also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And so the articles of the house, when Nebuchadnezzar went in and destroyed the temple in Babylon, he removed all of the precious articles that were used, all of the cups, all of the plates, all of the everything that had value, and took them back to Babylon. And we know that he took them and he kept them safe until Belshazzar, who was a regent, he was ruling with his father. He was not the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He's called the son of Nebuchadnezzar because he's in the line of kings of Babylon, but he's actually a co-regent with his father. His father was kind of, he didn't really want to rule and reign. He used to travel around and see all of the land and all of Babylon. He left his son in Babylon basically to rule the nation while he was off gallivanting and enjoying his authority and his wealth and everything. And so it came, and Belshazzar decides that he's going to call all of his concubines, all of his wives, you know, his family, his kids, and all the generals and all of the hoity-toity of Babylon, and they're going to have a party. And as they're having the party, he calls for the servants to bring all of the instruments, all the articles of the house of the Lord, and they start drinking out of all the silver and gold chalices and everything else that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar. So it was all there. That is, and we all know that was the writing on the wall, Belshazzar, Tekel, Tekel, Meni, Upharsin, that he was found wanting. God had measured him. His life was going to be required of him that night. That's when Darius the Mede with the Persian army comes in without incident, walks in, and takes out Belshazzar, and Babylon comes under the authority of the Persians, but initially under Darius. And so all of those things, I'm sure Daniel's there and he goes, Cyrus or Darius, the first thing you want to do is you want to collect up all of these things. Let me tell you what the Lord is going to do and what needs to go back with the remnant that goes back there. God is going to require all of these things. And one of the reasons why Belshazzar is now dead is because he was not not respecting God and respecting the articles of the temple of the true God. And so you can almost see that was the arrangements that were made so that they were available when they would go back. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer. So Cyrus, when he comes in, he's told, you're going to send them back. You're going to send them back with all the articles. And so he calls the treasurer to bring all these articles, counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now, Sheshbazzar, this name we're going to see throughout, along with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was born in Babylonian captivity, and it's likely that he had a Hebrew name and a Babylonian name. Just like Daniel, when he was brought in, he was given the name Belteshazzar. And then we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all given Babylonian names. And so Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah, is the Babylonian name for Zerubbabel. And so they're interchangeable. There's a lot of debate whether or not that's true, but it just, if you go, as we go through it, we're going to see it's the only thing that fits or makes any sense whatsoever. And it says, this is the number of them, 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar, Zerubbabel, took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. So we see God orchestrating the return, bringing to pass Jeremiah's prophecy of the 70 years that they would return, of the prophecy of Isaiah that it would be Cyrus that sends them back to rebuild the temple. And so we see that God, you know, his promise to the children of Israel is true. And the word of God is always true. Remember Joshua in chapter 23, verse 14 of the book of Joshua said, behold, this day I am going by, or the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. And so his word and God's faithfulness is going to be shown here. Yes, we understand that God chastises those that he loves. And that's what he had done to the children of Israel. But that's so that a generation would come out of that would walk in obedience to him. And it would be done because the word of God is still going out amongst the children of Israel while they're in Babylon. Yes, they're going to go, they're going to rebuild, they're going to get discouraged, but God raises up this scribe named Ezra, who was schooled in the word of the Lord. He was a scribe of God's word, and he's going to take it back, and we're going to see at the dedication, or not at the dedication, but when Ezra goes back, that he also gathers together the Levites, and he begins reading them the law, the book of Deuteronomy, and then has men spread out throughout the crowd, Levites who understood the word of God, to explain it to the people. And the people were rejoicing, and there was revival, there was restoration. And what we're going to see too, and we've talked about that even in Ezekiel, is that revival only comes by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, go speak to those dry bones, give them the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will move among them. And so the same thing is going to happen to the children of Israel as they go back to rebuild the temple. 1 Kings 8, 56 through 58. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there is not one word of all his, or not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and all his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And remember, you know, God's promise, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that promise is true. How often do we get into situations, or do events in life take us to the point where we wonder if God has abandoned us? Children of Israel probably thinking the same thing. Has God abandoned us? And God says, I didn't abandon you. You left me. You turned your heart to other gods. You no longer were walking according to my ways and my commandments, and this is what has happened. But God had never left them. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. They will, I mean, if God says it, and think about that. We struggle sometimes with, You know, Lord, why are you allowing this in our lives instead of standing upon the promises of God? That he'll see us through those things. And maybe look at someone like Oswald Chambers did and said, thank God he allows us to go, you know, to go through the difficult times, the difficult things. Because it's in those things, it's in those times, it's in trials and tribulations where we see his faithfulness and his power, where we see that it's not him, right? It's not him. He will not desert us. Deuteronomy, although that says, Daniel, sorry. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 32 to 35, remember he told, this is what he told Nebuchadnezzar, they shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, they shall make you eat grass like oxen, seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like oxen, his body was wet with dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him, who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? You know, one of the things that, as I'm preparing, you know, to go out and speak to the guys that out at Bangor and teach at the church at Bangor, is that God has shown me that we have to believe what God's word says is true and that God's hand is in these things. You know, I get frustrated, and I've told you, I get frustrated by what's going on in the world. But through this whole thing too, I've also tried to encourage and exhort the body here that this is according to what God's word says. This is what is going to happen. This is what the world wants. And God has a plan, and he is going to bring that plan to pass. This, and we need to recognize that the governments of the world and what they're clamoring for, the things that they're saying that are untrue, are being allowed by God for a reason. And we can, and this is, I guess I'll speak for myself. I can either get frustrated by it and the lies, and yes, it's going to probably continue to do that, or I can hold on to the promises. When it gets bad, God has a plan. And that plan is that he is going to remove the one that now restrains. He's going to take his church to be with him forever. And he's going to give the world what they want. And they're going to find out it's not all they thought it was going to be, all cracked up to be. And we see mankind looking to man for all of the answers. And they keep failing time after time after time. That's what's happening. It's God, and God is still on the throne. And we need to recognize that he's the one that is allowing these things to happen and that he has agents. We have his Holy Spirit, that the end, and we know how it's all going to end, right? Just like for the children of Israel, they were going to go back. They were told, 70 years you're going to go back, and this is what's going to happen. And the same thing is for us. As the world is spiraling out of control, we need to press into his word and his truth and his promises, knowing, and we may have to learn to bless the Lord for allowing us to go through the difficult things and to deal with the difficult things that may come. But in it, we know that he has promised that we will be with him forever, and that's what's important. You know, he's going to go back to work with the children of Israel just as he did here, and so they're going to go back and build the house of the Lord, And so, you know, my encouragement to you is, as things get worse, you know, we can, people are starting to stand up against it. I don't know how, if it's gone too far, but it's going to get worse. I mean, I'm not a prophet of doom. But according to God's word, that's where things are heading. So we need to press into this truth and know that He has us, right? He has us. So Lord, we just pray that You would continue to protect, to provide in these times, uncertain times, Lord, and some things that are coming that we're all probably going to have to navigate our way through. But Lord, I pray that even now that You are drawing us to You, Lord, just that our faith and our understanding, our belief, Lord, is on that firm foundation that You have this under control, Lord. And just as You did for the children of Israel. And it's not about the United States of America and the European Union or Russia and China. Ultimately, it's about Jerusalem and what the world says about Your word and what's important to You. And so, Lord, I just pray that You just help us to keep focused on You. And, Lord, just forgive us for the frustrations and forgive me for looking at the hopelessness of the world instead of having my eyes squarely on the hope that we have in You, Lord. So just bless us as we go out. We just want to worship. I want to worship, Lord. I pray that You would join in, that the agents of heaven, the ministering spirits would join in, Lord, that this would be a blessed time, just us with You. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.